hot seat. And remember, Loretta, she's got a, some kind of ulcer thing on her eye, so she's not feeling well. Remember her in your prayers. Also, remember those others requested prayer. Remember Fred, he's going for his PET scan Friday, and then the 27th for his consult, right? Okay, remember Fred in your prayers. Also, Shen Standing Deer and Pam Driver, the family of Pam Driver. Remember Dee Parks, Kathy Robinson also. Remember those folks in your prayer. Any other prayer requests needed? Okay. All right, let's begin our worship service with hymn number 212, Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood. Blood of Jesus for my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood. But the blood of Jesus, naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. But the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Hymn number 222, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood.
Is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose sins away. Jesus' blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since I breathe thy song, the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the 7th chapter of Exodus. We'll read verses 14 through 25. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. Thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which has turned into a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that we may serve in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river. They shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, upon the rivers, upon the ponds, upon all the pools of water, they may become blood. There may be blood throughout all the land, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went to his house, and did he set his heart to this also. All the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, most blessed Lord God, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler, sustainer, and consummator of all things that are in this world and this universe. We praise you for your might and your power, your goodness, your kindness, your tenderheartedness toward wretched sinners. We thank you for sovereign, effectual grace that saved our souls, for the mercy that you show us every day. We thank you, Father, that you have considered us in the multitude that you chose from the foundation of the world, whose names you wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, who in your good time sent a man to preach the gospel to that they might hear, and through the gospel you gave them life and faith that they would believe the truth, that they were saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can say such things, that they can be uttered from our poor, helpless lips, and think on the things that are too high for us, too holy, and yet understand them because you've given us faith to do so. Father, we pray for those who are sick and going through trials. Pray especially for Fred as he's getting ready for the PET scan and later on for the consult on his lymphoma. We ask, Lord, you be with him and be with Arlene and the rest of the family ministering to him. Also, Father, be with those doctors. Help them to understand and appreciate. Help them, Lord, to be able to discern what the problem is. We pray you to heal him. Use them to do so. We pray, Father, for Dee Parks as he continues to battle with his cancer. We ask, Lord, you'd be with him and Christy and the kids, and Moose and Sandy. And CJ, Lord, help us to remember our brothers and sisters as they struggle in this world. Pray for Sarah and Chris and the boys. We ask for help for them. We pray for ourselves tonight as we gather here that you might be pleased to open up your word to us. Give us grace. Cause us in our minds to understand and our hearts to receive and believe. We know that thou art God. And there is none beside thee. There is none like unto thee. You declare the end from the beginning. You make things happen that it couldn't happen, Father. Nothing is impossible for you. You do all your pleasure. We bow to in great thanksgiving that it's you, our God, our blessed Savior, who controls all things. Help us now to bow to you and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now this is the record of the first plague in Egypt, pronounced upon Egypt, whereby the Lord turned the waters of the Nile River and all its tributaries into blood. Every river, according to this passage of stream, passage of scripture, every river, every stream, every brook, every pond, every rivulet ran crimson for 7 days. The plague was upon every vessel and cistern and bowl and pitcher in the houses of the Egyptians. While in Goshen, where the Lord had severed his people from the Egyptians, the water ran pure, and everything was okay. This plague is attributed to the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And his heart was hard because God had made it so. The Lord had done so that Pharaoh would not relent until the plagues became so ruinous and the devastation became so great that Pharaoh himself would willingly send the people out of the land. This is the first of the plagues. This plague was upon the lifeline of Egypt. The Nile and its tributaries were the source of all that pertained to life, supplying agriculture, livelihood to business, and sustaining herds and flocks. Our Lord told Moses when Pharaoh was going to be walking by the river. And for his morning stroll, I guess, by the river. And he says, you go where he's at by the riverbank. You take the rod from Aaron, or take the Aaron's rod, and you touch the waters with it, and they will turn to blood. And it touched the life of the Egyptians, because this river was life. and it most likely exacerbated the hatred of the Egyptians toward Israel, because in Goshen, the people thrived even to the point that the Lord allowed no dog to bark against an Israelite. He was controlling everything. It was a fateful day when Moses handed the rod to Aaron and he touched the waters with it. The atmosphere, filled with the repulsive odor of fish, began to dying, and that rancid emanation filled Egyptian nostrils. Egypt became a stink tank, and the people were loath to drink of it. And you know how one fish will make a whole city smell bad. I remember the flood of 93, and the mud under the trailer and under the church was about 5 inches deep, and that's where I had to go fishing. And I had to fish with my nose, crawling around till I found some stinky earth and dig down 4 inches and find a dead fish. And I'm glad I got them all, but you remember how Big Cove smelled when all those fish washed on land. For a while, we were a stinky place. The Nile River was important. It was very important. The water of life had turned to the blood of death. There may have been some recompense involved here. When Moses was born, the Pharaoh enthroned at the time put out an edict to throw all the Israelite babies into the Nile and drown them, effectively turning the Nile at that time into a river of blood and death. This act of God in some form may be God's vengeance for that horrible act, and that's understood as a precedent that is set in Scripture. Over in Revelation 16, the same language is used for a plague from one of the angels. Revelation 16, verse 3, it says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of the dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." So this act back in the days of Moses may have been an act of vengeance for those babies that had been thrown into the river. Also, we find, as I just read to you in verse 22, that the magicians and the sorcerers were able to duplicate this miraculous thing. They did so also, the Lord said. Though through magic and sleight of hand and bait or switch or some other flim-flam, they were able to turn water into blood. Where they got the water is not known and is left for speculation. They might have went to Goshen to get some, I suppose, because at the time they were doing it, all the water had already turned to blood. But the desire of the men to exhibit the power of God is the basis and bailiwick of false and free will religion. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, as it describes the son of perdition, as it describes those who would stand in the church of God and claim to have the power of God. For salvation belongs to the Lord, but some will say that salvation belongs to them by their will. Others say they have the power of the Spirit, have faith healing powers and such as that, and they make millions and millions of dollars doing that sort of thing. In verse 4 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." So I don't know anybody that does that. If you know someone who believes that God can't save them unless they let God save them, that person has exalted himself above all that is called God. That's what they've done. They've said, "I'm God. I'm more powerful than God. I can keep him from doing what he wants to do. All that is above God, or so that he's worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, that is in the church, showing himself that he is God, that he's the one that has power." That's what these magicians did. That's what these so-called faith healers and men like that on TV and radio do today. They say they have power. They have power that normal people don't have. They have second blessings, and they have power to make the Spirit do things. I heard one big evangelist say that he actually commanded God to do things. He commanded him. He said, we can command God to do things. Well, if you can command God to do something, that means God is your servant, you're God, and he's not. And that's what these magicians said. Oh, yeah, Moses turned the water to blood. We can do that too. And so they did. This verse, along with verse 23, indicates that Pharaoh believed the magicians and thus disbelieved Moses. But the heart that God hardens cannot believe the truth and never will believe the truth. And according to this, everything is going exactly to plan. God said, I'm hardening his heart, Moses. All these plagues you're going to do, he will not hear you. He will not hear you. Now, I want us, as old A.D. Muse used to say, take another lick at this. That's the story that we have before us. And as I was reading this account, I thought of another miracle. Another miracle came to mind. At the wedding of Cana, our Lord turned the water into wine. Here Moses turned the water into blood, and the Lord turned water into wine. Here's a picture of the effects of law and grace. The effects of law and grace. What Moses did represents the effects of the law. Water is life, and in Scripture, blood is death. Blood is death. Simply put, the effect of the law in every aspect, every which way it's applied, is death. Moses turns the water to blood. The law was added because of transgression, and because of transgression, the Lord said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And the word blood and death are interchangeable in Scripture. In fact, in Scripture, blood is analogous with death. The only thing the law can do, any and always and forever, the only thing the law can do is bring about death. That's all it can do. Look over at Romans chapter 7 just for a moment. Here Paul talks about the effects of the law as opposed to the effects of grace. In Romans chapter 7, he uses marriage as the example of a law that is not able to be broken. He says, now know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. He said, so you'll understand what I'm talking about. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as a man lives. So if a man is under the law, that man is under the law as long as he lives. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as her husband lives. The husband is a picture of the law. The wife is a picture of one who's in submission to the law. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So if the husband dies, he representing the law that is forever, if he dies, then she's no longer under that law. No longer under that law. The law has no power over her. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be, shall be called an adulteress. She can't be married to two people at the same time. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So if her husband dies, she's not under that husband anymore. She's not under the law anymore. She's free to marry someone else. Now this is talking about Christ and Moses. Says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That's who we're married to now. That ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. This is that relationship. Moses turned the water to blood. Christ turned the water to wine. Says, for when we were in the flesh, that is when we were under the law, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Death. All that the law can ever do, if you're under the law, all it can ever do is make you bring forth fruit unto death, because the law kills. That's what Paul said to to Corinthians in the 2 Corinthian letter. in chapter 3. He made that very clear. He talked about in chapter 4, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, the ministry he's talking about is described in the latter part of chapter 3. He starts back up here in verse 5 of chapter 3. He says, but not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, for our sufficiency is of God. And he's talking about preaching the gospel. Who has made us able ministers of what? The New Testament, or the New Covenant. What was the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant was the law of Sinai, the law given. What did it do? Brings forth death. Brings forth death. He said, the New Testament, not of the letter, which is the law, but of the Spirit, which is of Christ. For the letter, what? Killeth. And the Spirit, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, that's the law, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for its glory of its countenance, which glory was done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious or more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, that's the law, the ministration of condemnation, be glory, much more that the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, that is the law, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory with which it excels. When the law had a glory because it represented the purity and the holiness of God. However, it had no glory when it was set aside Jesus Christ and his gospel, which is a more excellent glory. It was like the illustration has been used so many times. Tonight, when you go outside, if it's got dark, you'll be able to see stars in the skies. And there'll be plenty of them. Up here in the mountains, we're privileged because of lack of light from cities and things to see a lot of stars. To see a lot of stars. We can see stars. But tomorrow morning, about 6 o'clock when the sun rises, where are the stars? They're still there, aren't they? They haven't gone away. Where are they? They can't be seen because a more bright and glorious and more excellent star is now shining. It's shining. It's so bright that you can't even see the other stars. That's what he's talking about here. The gospel is so glorious that when the law is set beside it, you can't even see the law. You can't even see the law. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. For that which is done away with was glorious. That's the law. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. What was done away with was the law. Moses touched the water of the Nile and it turned to blood. That is why our Lord came, you see. He was born of a woman, born under the law. He was born under the law to redeem them that are under the law. It says in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Why? Because they were under death. And so he was born under death. He was born under the sentence of death as a human being. With his face set like a flint toward Jerusalem, he came in this world to die. That's why he came. There's no other reason for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they named him what they named him, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's what Jesus means. He came to die. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He didn't come to, as an example. He came to die. Why? Because he was born under the law. He was born under the law. When our Lord was made sin for us on the cross, when he gave up his life, it's the same as Moses turning the water to blood. Life and death. Water is life. Christ is called the water of life. The law was satisfied with the perfect what of Jesus Christ? His blood, his death. This is how the law was satisfied. So he came under the law, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. So our Lord, however, turned the water into wine. Water is life, and turning it to wine is talking about receiving life and receiving it more abundantly, which our Lord said. Wine is symbolic of ease and joy. I know it can be misused, and it can be called strong drink and a raging. And drunkenness is wrong, no matter how, when you do it, but wine's not wrong. Wine's just wine. In the hands of some, it may become a a crutch that they lean on, and they may become drunks and alcoholics. That happens. But it's not the wine's fault. In Scripture, wine, it said, makes the heart of the king merry. In Proverbs chapter 30, makes the heart of the king merry. So Paul said to Timothy, if you got a little upset stomach, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. There's nothing wrong with that. Our Lord turned the water into wine, which was symbolic of ease and joy. And these are the effects of grace. Water turned to blood represents death. Water turned to wine represents grace. When we receive the wine at the Lord's table, both of these elements are present. The wine represents the new covenant, what? In Christ's blood. Showing forth his death until he comes again. Blood and death in those elements of the Lord's table. But it's also a celebration. When we take the Lord's table, it's a celebration. We'll be doing that this Sunday. That ordinance at the same time is a celebration of what? Our salvation. So the blood and death of the Lord Jesus Christ under the law, was our salvation. On the cross, and only on the cross, Moses turned the water into blood, and Christ turned the water into wine. That happened on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel we preach. It's the good news of how God has saved his elect. Father, bless us to understand and pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.